Well, on Sunday evenings, the last month or so, we have been looking at the work of Jesus in the lives of people who have come before us. We want to do this, one, because the scriptures tell us to look at their lives and to imitate their faith, and two, because their lives are the work of the Lord Jesus, and He's worth it, and His actions in all of our lives are worth it. We don't do it because we think that somehow they are greater than we are or anything like that. I've been reading a book with a group of men, and in the book, C.S. Lewis envisions heaven at one point, and there's this fellow who's new to heaven, and his guide, he's asking about the famous people. And he's like, is so-and-so here? Have you met so-and-so? How do I get to this big dog? And the fellow says, I don't know what you mean. And he says, surely in the case of distinguished people, you'd hear about it. To which his host says, but they aren't distinguished. No more than anyone else. Don't you understand? The glory flows into everyone and back from everyone like light and mirrors. But the light is the thing. So the newbie says, do you mean there are no famous people here? They're all famous. They are all known. They are all remembered. They are all recognized by the only one that can give a proper judgment. And so that's where we're heading, where there'll be no distinguished, and where we'll all equally reflect the glory of the light of King Jesus. But we're not there yet. And so we mostly have a lot of information on people like ministers and missionaries and all that kind of thing. But I hope that even in the way that we look at the work of Jesus in the life of Amy Carmichael, you will find all kinds of ways to experience Jesus in your life in that same way. And so you'll notice in your program that this evening's scripture is taken from two places. The 61st chapter of Isaiah, and then from Matthew 19, from the prophet Isaiah, that the Lord will give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. And then from Matthew 19, from the lips of Jesus, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, we come before You having rehearsed and sung about Your grace and the work of Jesus to forgive us and to claim us and to make us new and to use us in this world. And so as we hold up one of our sisters and see Your power and Your wisdom and Your plan for her individual life, would You draw us to Yourself that we might see You and Your power and Your plan for our individual lives and respond in faith and trust and give You the glory. And so come help us with that, Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'm always scattered up here, but tonight is the most scattered I think I've ever been. All right. I'm not kidding either. There has there's no one else who has forsaken their lives for the call of God on their lives like this. There's no one whose heart has broken for the children in India like this. I'm talking about Jesus. But by His Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ gave unto one of His children, Amy Carmichael, gave her His Spirit with power and wisdom and vision so that she experienced His heart for these children in India and was so enamored with His love for her and the need of the world that she would forsake everything, even as her beloved Jesus had done. So to we'll kind of, as it were, look at her life briefly and then draw some lessons along the way and then at the end as well. Okay, so she lives, she was born in 1867 as an Ulster Presbyterian girl in Northern Ireland, lived right there on the coast of Northern Ireland. She died 83 years later. She died in 1951 in southern India. During her life, she started an orphanage and hospitals that are still going to this day and have been the home for thousands of boys and girls where they have found rescue from what we would call human trafficking and being orphaned, and found a family and found a home and found a Savior who has rescued from every tribe, tongue, and nation, men and women and children for Himself. So that's her life in brief. And now we'll look at it in a little bit more detail. Let me tell you about her personality. You know, the Bible says that we are all fearfully and wonderfully made. And in the wisdom and vision and creativity of God, we're all different. And yet we have these similarities, and you'll get a sense of what she was like. Women from Northern Ireland in this time were known to be a little strong-headed. Somebody pointed out to me when I said this, they said, you know, a lot of Irish people moved to the south, to the southern United States. I said, I'm not even going to talk about that. Okay, so how was she fearfully and wonderfully made? When she found out that this laburnum bush, tree, whatever, was poisonous, she went and got her brothers and said, let's see how many of these poisonous berries we can eat before we die. Her mother promptly made her drink this stuff that got rid of that in ways that she would not forget. When she was 14 years old and away at boarding school, this is 1882, the comet of 1882 was to come across the skies. And she's like, we can't miss this. And they said, it's after bedtime. And she told all the other boarders at the school that she was at, listen, if you want to go, you tie a string around your toe, and I'm going to be up, and I'll pull the strings and wake you all up, and we'll go up to the roof and see it. And so she waits until the appropriate time, starts pulling string, gets all of her friends. They make their way up to the roof and bound out into the open air to see their teachers out there also wanting to see the comet. But she said, but we got to see the comet. And then one more. At one point, she had a false start in her career of being a missionary. And once on a boat from Shanghai to Japan, she was, you know, issued the keys to her cabin on that boat. And she thought she would go in there for a little R&R. So she goes to her assigned cabin and realizes the R&R that are in this cabin are roaches and rats. And she promptly, and she was like this, and I want to be a little bit more like this. She promptly wrote out on a piece of paper and stuck it on the wall, in everything, give thanks. That's who she was, saw everything as a part of God's plan for her life. That's part of who she was. So she hangs in everything, give thanks, on the wall. And then she goes to the steward and says, you got to do something about that room. So she's practical and receiving all that comes from the hand of the Lord. While she was at boarding school at age 15, she, though having been raised in the church and around the Lord Jesus and the offer of salvation, she says that she learned that there was something for her to do, namely to express her personal faith in the Lord Jesus, much like what we just got to witness. And she wrote this, that when I was 15, in his great mercy, the good shepherd answered the prayers of my mother and father and many other loving ones, and that good shepherd drew me, even me. Her parents were fairly well-to-do and therefore could send her off to boarding school, but her father made a bad loan to a friend, and the friend couldn't pay him back, and the father wound up losing everything. And so they had to bring her back home to go to school locally. And it was there that once she and her brothers, after church, they were walking along with all the other people who were leaving church, and they saw an old woman who was struggling under a heavy load. And she and her brothers began to help that woman who was obviously having a very difficult time and lived a difficult life. And she said that she experienced, as she was beginning to help this very needy woman, she got the sense from the church folk that she'd just been with, like, hey, we don't touch that kind of person. We don't get dirty like that. We're worshiping the Lord today. And she said, like a shot through her mind came a scripture that goes something like this, that wood, silver, gold, or wood, or hay, that whatever you build your life with, it's all going to be exposed. And it was in that moment, kind of sensing some low-level ridicule, that she came upon the idea that the eternal is all that matters, that the eternal is what will drive my life. When she was 18 years old, her father died. He was 54. Not sure if it was somewhat stress-related from his bankruptcy and all of that, but he was 54 when he died, and she was 18. Basically, from 18 to 23, she started ministering to women in her town, and she would have studies that would have upwards of 500 women, and she was even known for having meetings for the Shawleys. These were women in Northern Ireland, young girls who could not afford proper headdress and would just pull their shawl up over. So a lower class socioeconomically of people than she usually ran with. And she and her home church were both glad when her study reached so many hundred girls that she had to move out. And she wound up being a part of literally building a physical church that was called The Welcome and is still in existence today and naming the name of Jesus. She also started going to these conferences that still happen today called the Keswick Conferences. And at that time in her life, it's when people were just, where there was a lot of nominalism, meaning they were just Christians by name. And it didn't really mean anything to them, but they were called Christians. And the Keswick Conference was about, wait, there's something. The Bible's true. And it matters to have a relationship with Jesus. And he does stuff in our lives. And they started getting together and talking about that in conferences. And she would go to those. And it was there that she met one of the founders of that Keswick Conference, whose name I didn't even write down, because the rest of her life she referred to him as the dear old man. In her journal and places, she just wrote D-O-M. the dear old man. He was a wealthy fella who had just lost his daughter, who would have been the same age as Amy Carmichael. And she'd lost her dad, he'd lost his daughter, and the Lord just knit them together, and he invited her to come and live in his home, knowing that it would help her family financially, and also that he just enjoyed her company and what she might do in his town. And so she went to live in this big old house with that fella and his two grown sons. At age 25, she's in a meeting, and she hears the words of Matthew where it says, "Go ye." In other words, you go. And she said, "From that moment on, I knew I was supposed to leave Europe." And it had something to do with taking this gospel message. So that's at age 25. I mentioned that she had a couple of false starts, which I'll tell you about in a minute. But then at age 28, do you know any 28-year-old girls, women, young women? At age 28, she got on a boat and left England and never returned. She was never home again. Hang on. She was always at home because God made India her home. She never went back to Europe. 55 years having left at age 28 and then dying at 83. Well, so she's over in India and she's working with these missionaries. And they would go out and speak the gospel to people. And there's hardly any Christians in the area where they lived. And when she was 34 years old, this little 7-year-old girl who was living as a temple prostitute. In India at this time, there was a horrible practice of families would sell their daughters or else they would come about these girls in any manner of ways. And they would say that they are marrying them to the god. But then they were literally for the use of the priests and however the priests of the Hindu temples wanted to use them. And they would take them at the earliest of ages, or families would drop them off or basically sell them at the earliest of ages. And this little girl named Preena was rescued. And when Preena was 57 years old, so 50 years after she first met, I think it's pronounced Ami. I think that everybody called her Ami, which means mama. And she wrote 50 years later, she said, "I walked in on that day and Ami pulled me into her lap and kissed me. And I knew I was home." And so she was the first girl to be rescued out of that terrible, dark practice. And she became the first of many. Now, a few years later, when Amy Carmichael was 37 years old, she now had 17 children. And she had learned this language that 15 million people speak over there called the Tamil language. And they had a saying in the Tamil language, which was, "Children tie the feet," which means it's hard to move around once you start having children. And Amy Carmichael had 17. And that's when she gave up her traveling to be a full-time mother. And so one of the first lessons is, y'all, the church is a family. The church is a family. I'm all about the blood. It's important. It's important in the Bible. All that. But the church is to be the community of Jesus. If you hear that passage, the community of Jesus, "Suffer the little children, forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And that is true of our children, and that is true of every child in this city and in this state and around the world. That the church exists to be a family that are bringing in those who are orphaned spiritually or literally. The church is to be a family. It has not been that long ago that a single person said to me, Rob, it is hard to be single at Trinity Church. I said, tell me what you mean. And they said, well, I love the fact that there are so many families here, but it seems like almost all the time the talk is about following Jesus in your family. And I'm just saying, there are single women who come in and out of this church, and I long for the day when somebody would say to them, is it tough being a single mother? And they say, I don't know what you're talking about. Because the women at that church, they've been like mothers and grandmothers to me. They're so involved in my life. I don't know what you mean about being a single mother. So all of you who have, man, I'm starting to go now. All of you who have family in this town, love them, care for them, and all of that. But listen, the church is meant to be the family of God. And that means that our vision of who's coming over for the holiday and our vision of who we want to spend time with and our vision of all, it reaches out beyond our blood. And we care about the other people in this room. You know, my wife and I lived the first however many years we were married, a minimum of 10 hours away from our blood families. And it was hard. But I'll tell you what, learning that the church was the family was easy. And it was fun and it was rewarding. Because we couldn't have family blood over. And so we began to experience family in the church. And so I don't know what that means for every one of you. I don't know exactly what that means for me. It means something for every one of us. She experienced, and those children were her children. They tied her feet, and appropriately so, because she was going to be their mother. And so we're called to one another. Around where she lived, there were about 3,000 Hindu temples. And Amy Carmichael would dress in the custom of the area. She looked like an Indian woman. She would take coffee and make her skin darker so that she would blend in more. And she would walk the streets around the temples trying to find girls. Some who didn't like her called her Amy the Child Snatcher. She was only snatching children that were abandoned. She was snatching. And so it was in the streets one day that some people started yelling at her, We don't want your book. We don't want your way. We don't want your Lord Jesus. But the Spirit of the everlasting God, the Holy Spirit, was so powerfully at work in this woman that she knew that what they needed was her book and her way and her Lord Jesus. And so she kept on keeping on and was not pushed down by that. So for about 13 years, from the age of 37 to 50, she's there with just women, just girls at that home. And then at age 50, I'm not sure the circumstances, but somebody said, well, you know, those temple prostitutes have babies, and some of them are boys. The girls get automatically recycled into the system, but the boys they don't want. And so Donover, this is the name of the mission group, Donover said, we'll take the boys too. And they started caring for boys. And so she went on like that until the age of 64. She was a woman with tons of energy. Her mother came over from Europe one time to visit her, and her mother wrote, you've got to stop and take care of yourself. You've got to stop and take time to eat. You've got to take time to rest. And, I mean, she was just on the go all the time. And I thought about this. You know, the first couple of people I preached on, they had terrible lives before they became Christians. You know, Augustine and John Newton and Amy Carmichael grew up in it. She was a sinner too. In all her busyness, she needed to trust the Lord a little bit more to take care of his people. And she was never wrong. I mean, she was never in doubt. She might have been wrong a few times, but she was never in doubt. And so she could be hard to live with. But aren't we all? And so at age 64, still running this huge operation, they take her to a construction site, and somebody who didn't understand what was being built, basically she walked into a room that had a huge pit in it. And she fell and dislocated her ankle and broke her leg and twisted her spine. And so from age 64 on, she was pretty much in her room. She was pretty much in her room from age 64 to 83. This woman who had been incredibly busy for the Lord, and he was using her. But he was going to use her in a different way. She had in her, I want to read these words of hers. She had her friends there put these words on the wall. It's from Revelation chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. One sign said, "I know." And the other one said, "Fear not." And she loved to look at those two little couplings of words, "I know, fear not." And she wrote this, "I know. The words contain unfathomable comfort for our pain. How they can hold such depths, I do not know. I only know that it is so. Fear not. The words have power to give the thing they name. For in an hour of utter weariness, the soul, aware of one beside her bed, is comforted. O Lord, most dear, I thank thee and I worship. Thou art here." And so he used her greatly up until the age of 64. And then he started using her greatly in a different way. She primarily was writing and dictating those books. And she wrote over 30 books, many of which are still in print and still used and influential in the lives of many people. And so I would ask, you know, we go through different phases of being useful as we follow and live unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I just want to say to you, wherever you are in that stage, there is something for you to do in following the Lord Jesus and making a difference in his world. And it may not look like what you used to could do. Or it may not look what you'll be free to do later. But there's always something at every stage where the Lord Jesus, in his sovereign caring for everything in this world, he's got you as a solution, a help, a comfort in certain situations. And they're designed and form-fitted for you. So say yes to them. Say yes to them. And just know that whether you're broken physically or emotionally or whether you've gotten old, the Lord is not finished using you mightily. That's one thing I do love about this church is how many of the folks who are old, you know, like 55 and above, how many of the older folks are on fire for the Lord Jesus and want to make him known and want to see his kingdom come. It's good. It's real good. Dear Ami, you know, she was barely getting around from age 64 until age 80. So 16 years, she's barely getting around, and then she falls in her room. And she is literally bedridden the last 3 years of her life. And finally, at the age of 83, she gets to see Jesus, and he calls her home. And those people in her mission got to lean upon the Lord in new and fresh ways. And it is powerful for me to see that all these years later, they still love the Lord over there and are following that same pattern that she set up of trusting Him. All right, a couple of points and then we're going to. All right, first one is this. I've talked about it a little bit. This is not about, hey, everybody go and be a missionary. This is about that there is a darkness in the world of all kinds. The kind that Amy Carmichael was called to enter into is that young girls were being trafficked. And that was her role, to step in and be a part of that. Well, do you know what? There's a thousand million kinds of darkness in this world, where people are hungry and they can't read and they're lonely and they don't have friends, and where there are systems that are inherently wrong. And we need people who have legal wisdom, and we need people who have energy. And there. So what I'm saying is this. There's a thousand different things that are wrong with this world. And I know there's not a thousand different things, people here. But there is some little area of the darkness of the world that you are called to push back. To push back the darkness. Nobody can do it all. And I'm not taking sign-ups for India tonight. But I'm trying to rally you and say, there's something for you. There is some place in the darkness of this world for you to be the one who is pushing back against that, or joining a team of people who are pushing back against that darkness. The next point is this. Are you ready to give up your claim on your life and the lives of those you love? Amy Carmichael grew up loving beautiful things. She didn't dream of moving around the world, but she wanted to follow whatever the Lord had for her. And she wrote her mother when she realized she was going to be moving away, and basically said, "Will you give me your blessing?" And both her mother and the DOM gave their blessings. And this is what her mother wrote. Yes, dearest Amy. God has lent you to me all these years. So, darling, when He asks you now to go away from within my reach, can I say no? No, no. Amy, He is yours. You are His. To take you where He pleases and use you as He pleases. And we all love people that we love to keep within our reach. But they are His. And He is theirs. And we do well to hold on loosely. Next. There's just two more. Are there any people who are hearing a no from God and you don't know what that means? That you've been praying, you've been asking for something, and you're hearing no. A couple in the lives of Amy Carmichael. She first wanted to be a missionary, wanted to go with a China Inland Mission. She registered, sent off her paperwork and all that, and was accepted and ready to go. And then the doctor's visit before she was supposed to go, that doctor said, "You're not well enough." She had some chronic stuff that made her a little bit weak. He said, "You're not ready. I mean, you're not physically able." And so her dream of going with the China Inland Mission, no. She'd also, as a child, she had looked jealously at her friends who had blue eyes. And Amy had brown eyes. And the story goes that she went to bed one night praying, "Lord, give me blue eyes." And woke up expectantly, only to be disappointed in the mirror that she had still brown eyes. Do you remember I told you that she was able to go all over the town because she looked Indian? A big part of the reason she looked Indian is because she had those brown eyes. That the Lord had said no about changing. And then I mentioned another false start she had had. She thought, well, I'll be a missionary to Japan. And she went there and she could not learn the language. She wrote to her mother and said, put this on my tombstone. Amy Carmichael expired in despair. She just could not learn Japanese. God said no. And so there are things that we ask for, and why would you not say yes to that? And I'm in another study with a group of men and women, and we came across this recently about the no's that we receive. Our Father in heaven always answers our prayers in the best way. Sometimes we ask for the wrong thing. It is God's prerogative to give good things, things that we have need of. And if in our unwisdom we ask for things that do not come under these headings, God, like any good parent, reserves the right to say, no, not that. It wouldn't be good for you. But have this instead. Good parents never simply ignore what their children are saying, nor simply disregard their feelings of need. And neither does God. But often He gives us what we should have asked for rather than what we actually requested. That's from J.I. Packer in Knowing God. And I loved it when he said, first of all, I have to challenge his, I don't think there's a word unwisdom, but I'm going to challenge him on that, playing Scrabble with J.I. Packer. But he said, if in our unwisdom we ask for things we shouldn't have, that God may say, no, not this, have this. It's better. And oh, for the faith and the hope to know in those moments, in those places, in those areas where we're just getting no's, that we might believe that it's because God is at work on something bigger. And then finally, let me say this, and this goes for all of us. The book that Elizabeth Elliot wrote about Amy Carmichael is entitled A Chance to Die. And that's one of the famous quotes by Amy Carmichael, A Chance to Die. And she wrote, when you have something stirred up in you that you wish were not stirred up, see in that a chance to die. A chance to die to ourselves. And we heard some of that scripture earlier. And Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, whoever finds his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And then you think about in Galatians 2 where Paul says, the life I live by faith in the Son of God who died and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. And so part of what the Lord Jesus did in the life of that woman, imperfectly, but substantially, was to help her to die to herself and live unto Him. And that's something we all need. And so let me not close without saying this. I don't know where all everyone is with the Lord, whether you know Him or whether you have known Him for a long, long time. But the Lord Jesus Christ is worth all of who we are. And there is nothing we can do to make ourselves right with Him. And do you remember at age 15 when she said, the Good Shepherd led me, even me, into His fold? I am telling you on the authority of Jesus that if you want to be led into His fold and you say, lead me, He will lead you into His family. And He will give you the strength for whatever it means for you to participate with Him in the pushing back of the darkness that you're exposed to. And He will give you the strength by that same Spirit to help you to live unto Him even as you experience, I have been crucified with Christ, and I live in Him. May God give us grace to experience that. Let's pray. Almighty God, wherever I was off tonight, would you cause that to be gone and forgotten and not take root in anybody? And whatever was of you, would you push it deep into our hearts and make it grow and yield beautiful fruit from it? Lord Jesus Christ, we honor and adore you and hope in you, that in hearing this story of your way with one of your daughters, that we might be emboldened and comforted with the story that you're writing with this son and these sons and daughters in this room. So give us faith to hope and trust in you in this and in all things. In Christ's name, amen.